Thank you, Dave and Praise Team, for a wonderful time of worship this morning, both in this service and the first service that we've already had. And I want to thank the pastor for allowing me this privilege and responsibility to come and preach this morning. I feel like I'm coming home, and so good to see all of you. Many of you I do not know, but many of you I do know, but it's a joy for me to be able to be here with you. When I come back, we've been retired now 13 years, and during that time I've done 10 interim pastorates. And so I'm not here most of the time. And when I come back, people are asking me, well, what are you doing now? And when are you going to leave again? I don't know what they mean by that, but, what are you doing? And so I try to tell them. And one of the things new in our lives is that Linda and I this last year have taken up a new hobby of jigsaw puzzles. Now, how many of you have done jigsaw puzzles? Oh, many of you, including some of our young people over here. I suspected that many of them have never done a jigsaw puzzle, and so I explain a jigsaw puzzle this way. It is an old people's video game in super slow motion, if that'll help you to understand what a jigsaw puzzle is. And I have become addicted to doing them. And in the last church that we left back in November, First Baptist Church of Salem, folks knew that we were doing puzzles, and so when we left in the last celebration they had for us, they gave us several puzzles, about 10. But the last one was from the staff, and they came and presented me with a box, and on the box there is a picture of the church facility taken from a drone. And it's an actual picture, it's a real picture, and they thought that would be a good memento for me to remember that church. It was my second time to serve there. So I appreciated that, but I waited till after I got back from Myrtle Beach in January to start that puzzle. So I started the puzzle. How many have you ever done a puzzle with no picture? Nobody. Well, this one had a picture. I got it out, laid out all the pieces. When I laid out the pieces, I thought, these pieces do not look like anything in the picture. I don't understand it. So I laid it all out and thought, okay, I'll try to see if I can put it together. I started it. I tried nothing. And I became frustrated. And I decided that either they were playing a joke on me, or the company that made the puzzle, you know, it's a special made puzzle, had put the wrong puzzle in the wrong box. So I called back to the church to talk to the minister of music, and I said, either you all are trying to drive me crazy, or this is the wrong puzzle in the box. And he said, well, I've been expecting this call. Which led me to understand that puzzle was not right. And so I said, well, I got it out, and I tried to put it together. I could not put it together. And I tried, and I decided it had to be wrong or something was not right. And he said, well, the picture does not match the puzzle. And I said, okay, I don't know how I'm going to get this together. He said, well, I'll give you a clue. The picture has faces of people, and it has a message on it. And I thought, okay. And then before we finished, he said, and I'll tell you something else. If you'll peel off the top picture, the real picture is underneath. And so I went back and I thought, well, I'm going to go ahead and try, now that I know that it's got faces and a message, and see if I can do it. Well, I tried, and I couldn't do it. And I tried, and I couldn't do it. So I peeled off the top picture. Remember, it was supposed to be a picture of the church facility. Well, I peeled off the top picture, and I think they have this to put on the screen. And this was the picture. Now, it may not mean a whole lot to you, but these are the staff members. One of them is the minister of music, and one is the children and student director. And one's the church secretary, and one's the financial secretary, and one's a youth intern. So there's one male and four female. In case you don't know the difference, just ask somebody, okay? So anyway, here they are. They've got on fake beards. They've got on railroad caps. And there's a message at the bottom that says, "Forever a part of First Baptist Salem family, whether you claim us or not." Well, I did the puzzle. And then I worked up a wanted poster. And I put it, a wanted poster that says, "Wanted for multiple acts of hilarity, the Gang of Five." And I went through and gave descriptions of them and so forth. And I got this done, took it to Hobby Lobby and had it put on a board and sent them a picture of it. Well, they just had a ball doing that, and they thought it was hilarious and everything. But if you've ever tried to put a puzzle together without a picture, it's impossible. And I thought about that, about life. Everything I do, I try to see if there's something the Lord's trying to teach me. So I thought about that and thought about how life is a puzzle. Have you ever thought about that? Life is a puzzle. It's made up of multiple different pieces, multiple sizes, multiple shapes, multiple colors. And, you know, you can start off with a puzzle of 200 pieces. I heard about the guy that did a puzzle, and he said, "I'm so proud of myself." He said, "I did it in a week, and the box said 3 to 5 years. You know, you can get a puzzle with about 200 pieces, and it's fairly simple. And when you're young in life, your puzzle is pretty simple. But the older you get, the more pieces you add to it, you see. And this morning, this message is really a message for our young people. And I hope that you'll pay real attention to this. And you know, there's a book in the Bible called Ecclesiastes, which the purpose of that book is to understand the puzzle of life, to explore what life is all about. And so if you've got your Bibles and you want to turn there, Ecclesiastes chapter 1, it's over Psalms, Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes. Solomon is the writer. Solomon was King David's son. He became king after David died, very wise man, and reigned for about 40 years as the king. And he wrote this book, Ecclesiastes, as a journal about his search for the meaning of life. What is life all about? How do I put the puzzle of life together? And so in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 12, he writes this: "I, the teacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. I applied my mind to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under the heavens. What a heavy burden God has laid on mankind. I have seen all the things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless, a chasing after the wind." Now, if you read the book of Ecclesiastes, and I think this book ought to be required reading for every high school and college student. It's that important. I studied philosophy in college, and all those books I read on philosophy can't begin to match what's in this book of 12 chapters, Ecclesiastes. Solomon set out to determine what life is all about and how to put it together. The problem was is that he made some mistakes. Now, here's how I describe it. When you get ready to do a jigsaw puzzle, what's the first thing you do? Do what? You look for the four corners and you do the frame, don't you? You look for the four corners and you do the frame. So when you're unfolding that puzzle and turning it over, you look for those four corners and lay them out, and you look for all the straight edges and you lay them out, and then you put that frame together. And the frame not only sets the dimension, but it sets the parameters of that puzzle. That's the first thing, at least that's the first thing I do. That's what normal people do, okay? You do the frame, okay? And the problem with Solomon is he had the frame wrong. The frame of reference was wrong. Now, I believe Solomon wrote this near the end of his life. I know that because what he describes is a lifelong search. And so he describes all the things that he's done in here and what the result of it is. And he tells us right from the very beginning. In fact, verse 2, if you have your Bibles open. And he tells it in the verses that we read. But in verse 2, he says this, meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utter meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Now, if you have a King James Bible, it says vanity. Vanity of vanities. Everything is vanity. Or another translation may say empty. Emptiness. Emptiness. Everything is empty. And so here he has this search. He comes to the end of his life. He describes his search. And he says, all of it means nothing. Wow. Why? Well, the reason is because he had the frame of reference wrong. And so I want you to notice what his frame of reference is as he sets out on his search. His frame of reference is this. He says, I sought to find out the meaning of everything under the heavens or under the sun. His frame of reference is a secular reference. A secular reference. What is under the sun? What is under the heavens? In other words, what is there in this world that I can do and it'll be fulfilling to me? And he describes in chapters 1 and 2 everything he does. And if you read through that, you'll see how this fits in, why it's secular, under the heavens, under the sun. He was a man of great wisdom. He was a man of great knowledge. He studied. But with all his knowledge, he said it's meaningless. He was a man of tremendous wealth. The scripture says that he had so much gold in the city of Jerusalem that silver was cast aside as if it was worthless because there was so much gold. And he said, it's meaningless. Doesn't mean anything. It's empty. He had women and sex. In fact, the scripture says he had 1,000 wives and mistresses. Can you believe that? Seems impossible, but it wasn't. And he said, it's meaningless. It's empty. It's nothing. It's chasing after the wind. He had great works. He was a tremendous builder. He built the temple, and the temple became such an architectural wonder that people came from all over the world at that time just to see the temple. Everything inside was gold, and there was luxurious wood everywhere, and it was just unbelievable. I passed through Dubai, United Arab Emirates, a number of years ago on the way to India, and we took a tour, and we drove by this big, famous hotel there, 7-star hotel. And our guide said to us, inside, if it looks like gold, it is gold. Well, that's the way it was with Solomon. Gold and great works and beautiful buildings. It took him 7 years and multiple thousands of people to build the temple. And then he spent 14 years building a palace for himself and his wives and mistresses. 21 years of building. And he looks at it and says, it's all empty. It's meaningless. It's chasing after the wind. He had wine. He had pleasure. I mean, here's a guy that had it all. He could do anything he wanted to. He could have anything he wanted to have. He had every pleasure. He could buy whatever he wanted. And yet, he looks back and says, it means nothing. It means nothing. Why? Here's the next frame of reference. He did all of this during most of his life with what I call God on the shelf. You've heard of Elf on the Shelf? Well, for Solomon, he put God up on the shelf. It wasn't that he didn't believe in God. He did believe in God. And when he first started off, the first half of his reign, he was faithful to God and he loved God and he served God. But something happened midway through his reign. And part of the reason for that was all the wives and mistresses that he had, the scripture says that they came from pagan nations and served pagan gods, and they took Solomon's heart away from the true living God, and he began to serve and worship pagan gods. Now, he still kept Jehovah. He still believed in Jehovah, but he kept him on the shelf. And, you know, a lot of people are doing that. Christmas and Easter, people get God off the shelf, out of the closet, dust off the dust, bring God to church, sing a good Easter song, go home, eat ham for dinner, and forget about God till Christmas. God on the shelf. You have a little problem. You've been serving God, and then you get away, and all of a sudden a problem comes along, and what happens? You get God off the shelf, take him out of the closet, dust him off. God, I need your help. I've just finished reading most of the Old Testament and reading about the kings of Israel and Judah, and it's amazing how they would get away from serving God, and God would allow them to have difficulties and punishment, and they'd come and say, "Oh, God, we're so sorry. Please forgive us. Come help us." God would come and help them. As soon as the danger was over, they were right back where they were. They just dusted God off for a little while. And that's exactly what Solomon did. Oh, he believed in God, but God wasn't that important. And so the results, here's his frame. It's secular. It's under the sun. It's under the heavens. He's trying to put life together with God on the shelf. Do you know people like that? Some of you are like that. I had two adult parents come to me after the first service, and they said, "Pastor, that message was so perfect." They said, "I have a son." Both of them had sons. One's 28, one's about 40. Said, "They're just like what you described. They're just like what you described." You know, sometimes we talk about a person, they're 40 years of age, they're 50 years of age, and we say of them, "Well, they just haven't found themselves." Listen, if you haven't found yourself by 50 years of age, you better get busy. You know, they haven't put the puzzle together right. And the reason they haven't put it together right, the pieces don't interlock, they don't connect, they don't make sense, is because the frame of reference is wrong. And so the result of that was meaninglessness, vanity, chasing the wind. That was the result of that kind of a life. The frame was wrong. Now, all during this time, Solomon really knew different. But he didn't take the steps to get back where he needed to be. But as you read through his journal, you get past chapters 1 and 2 when he describes all the things that he did and how they were empty and how they were meaningless, and he goes on and he still has that very negative attitude, you know. Oh, what difference does it make if you're rich and wealthy and powerful and you die? You're going to go to the same place that the poor man goes to. You're going to end up in the grave. And what difference does all that education make when you're dead? I mean, he's very pessimistic. But at the same time, down inside, Solomon knows really what's wrong in his life. And he gives some instructions along the way, and especially in chapter 12, the end of the book. You read the first chapter and you read the 12th chapter, and they're totally different. In the 12th chapter, he comes and says, "Here's the conclusion of the whole matter." And there are four things in that chapter that set a new frame. Okay? Here they are. Number one, the frame is, I am created by God. And Solomon says, remember the Creator in the days of your youth. Young people, right now, you need to establish the frame for your life. And the first part of the frame is that God must be the focus of my life. God must be the focus. Remember the Creator in the days of your youth. There's a passage of Scripture that's so simple, everybody knows it. But in the last few years, it's just become so powerful to me. Every time I think about it, I'm overwhelmed. It's very simple. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created. Have you ever thought how powerful a statement that is? Say it with me, would you? In the beginning, God created. Say it again. In the beginning, God created. Folks, let me tell you, young people, if you get that fact in your mind and in your heart, it will go a long way towards setting your life. Remember the Creator. There is a God who created everything. Remember the Creator. Remember the Creator in the days of your youth. Now, I know there are people out there who claim to be atheists and agnostics and all this kind of stuff. The Apostle Paul addressed that in Romans chapter 1 when he said there's no excuse for a person being an atheist because you can look at creation. Isn't it amazing? You can look at creation and see that there has to be a Creator, and creation reveals His divine power, His divine being and His power. Creation reveals that. And Paul says, everyone can know that. Somebody comes to you and says, well, I'm an atheist. You know, I had somebody this morning said they've got a relative who's an atheist. You know, well, let me tell you something. Paul says, all you have to do is look at creation. You have to believe that there is a Creator. You have to believe that. There's no excuse. There's no excuse. And if you believe that there isn't, that sets a framework for your life that says that you are just an accident with no meaning and no purpose. You just happen to be. And so you live 70 years on this life, and then it's done. Is that the framework you want? No. There is a Creator. And because He's the Creator, because He is God, He must be the focus of my life. And that doesn't just mean intellectual assent, but it means a life commitment. Now, just about everybody believes in God. We're told that maybe 7 or 8% of the population claims to be atheist. But how many just believe intellectually? If you went down to Walmart today and stood outside with a little clipboard and asked people as they came out, do you believe in God? 90-some percent would say, yes, I believe in God. Does it make any difference in your life? Well, every so often I dust him off and bring him out of the closet. No. If there's a God and you believe that, it has to make a difference in your life. And He wants not the leftovers, but He wants first place. And He wants all of your heart. James said, you believe in God, you do well. The devils believe and tremble. Do you know what? The devils believe in God this morning more than most of us. But they're not saved because they've rebelled against God. So God wants not casual belief, but a primary focus. A primary focus. Do you think much about God during the week, or do you just wait and save it for Sunday? God. There is a Creator. The second aspect of the frame is this. Because there's a Creator, He has created me for a purpose. He has created me for a purpose. Now, if you were in a college class and I gave you a pop quiz and there was one question and one piece of paper and I said to you, I want you to write on that paper, what is your purpose in life? Could you give an answer? What is your purpose in life? What is the guiding principle that directs your life? What is it? Well, my purpose is to make $1 million. I had a man say that one time, you know, That's my goal. When I make $1 million, my wife will be happy. I'll be happy. We can do anything we want to. No. Wrong. What is my purpose in life? My purpose in life is to be the best baseball player that there is. Well, that's good for about 20 years, and then you're done for. My purpose is to win this award and this award and this award. You can have your house full of awards and trophies and everything else, and pretty soon all you'll do is look at them. What's your purpose in life? Let me tell you what the Bible says our purpose is. Every one of us. It's the same for every person. The Bible says, Solomon says this in Ecclesiastes 12. Now here's the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. Fear God and keep His commandments. He doesn't mean by fear that you just are in fright. He means that you have a reverence for God. You revere God. You respect God. And you keep His commandments. Paul put it this way. All things are created by Jesus and for Him. You and I were created by Jesus, by the triune God, and for Him. And the book of Revelation tells us this. For thy pleasure, for your pleasure, God, they were and are created. So here it is, very simple. You don't have to take 10 pages to write down. What is my purpose? My purpose is to please God. My purpose is to live for God. My purpose is to glorify God. Fear Him. Keep His commandments. Now, young people especially, if you get that down, you were created. You were created for a purpose, and that purpose is to please God. You will have set a direction for your life. Let me give you a third frame. The Bible is the picture book for the puzzle of life. This is the picture right here. You don't have to go through life without a picture. Here is the picture. In this book is the picture of what God wants for our lives and how we are to live. The psalmist said, "Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light for my path." Solomon said, "Keep His commandments." Where are the commandments? They're here. They're here. Now, what Solomon has was the first five books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. But that was enough for him to know what God wanted him to do. You see, we have much more than that. This is the picture. You want to know how to have a good marriage? Read the Bible. You want to know what to do with your money? Read the Bible. You want to know how to get along with your neighbor? Read the Bible. You see, the book of Proverbs especially is written for young people. Young people, read the book of Proverbs. Most practical advice you can get for life is in the book of Proverbs. So here's the picture. So I read this book, and then I see, oh, this is a book about God, and it's a book about me, the creation of God, and how God wants me to live, and how to put the puzzle together. So that's the third frame. Now, number four, the fourth frame to complete the box is to have a view of eternity. A view of eternity. Remember the Creator in the days of your youth, Solomon writes. And he writes in another passage, He's made everything beautiful in its time. He's also set eternity in the human heart. Most people believe that there's life after death. In fact, I found as a pastor that when somebody dies, even if they've not been in church, even if they've never read the Bible, if they know nothing about it, their family members want the pastor to preach about how their loved one is in heaven looking down on them. I don't ever say he's not, but I doubt it. You know why? The Bible says that broad is the gate that leads to destruction, and many go in there, and narrow is the gate that leads to life, heaven, and few go in there. But we don't have a view of eternity. and read the last chapter of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, because when Solomon says, remember the days, the Creator, in the days of your youth, before certain things happen. And he goes on to describe things, and the language he uses, let me paraphrase it for you because you won't understand it with the words that he uses. What he says, remember the Creator in the days of your youth before you get old and decrepit. Before your grinders don't work. That means your teeth fell out and you got false teeth. Before you can't see clearly and you got to get bifocals. Before your hearing goes and you can't even hear the songbirds in the morning. Before your hair turns gray or falls out. Before your joints begin to creak and your body aches all over. Remember the Creator in the days of your youth. And think about the days to come. A couple of weeks ago, we were in Texas visiting our daughter Deb and her husband Mark and little grandson, 8 years old. I call him the tornado. He has a German Shepherd that's about a year old. And that German Shepherd is the hurricane. So there's a tornado and a hurricane in that house. I mean, and Shane is a pistol. I mean, he's a pistol. His favorite thing is to aggravate Grandpa, Paul. And one day we were there in the house, and Shane was going like this. And I said, Shane, what are you doing? He said, I'm an old man. I said, is that how Paul walks? Yeah. Okay. I play golf with a bunch of guys in the church. We call ourselves the old geezers. I think the only one here is Ron Lee. And when we get through playing 18 holes of golf and we drive back to the church and we try to get out of a car, you have never heard so much groaning and moaning and saying, oh, I can't get my big foot out of the car. Oh, it hurts. Oh, I need to go home and take a nap. You that are a little older understand what I mean? You that are a little younger and seen Grandma and Grandpa do that, you know? Okay? Well, Solomon says, before you get old like that, And before your health fails and before your sex drive and sex appeal is gone, before all of that, then you need to be serving God. And you need to look not just at the present, but at the future. You know, some people have no concept of long-range planning. Some people on Sunday morning, you know what their long-range plan is? When is he going to finish, and where am I going to go to lunch, and what am I going to eat? That's the long-range plan. I don't look any farther than that. Young people, you need to look 5 years ahead, 10 years ahead, 20 years ahead, 50 years ahead, into eternity. Into eternity. And those of you that are now 50, upwards of 60, you're going to find out real quick that the rest of life is like a freight train running downhill. And eternity is coming fast. Are you ready? Are you ready? You see, when we die, we're going to step out of this life into eternity. And we're going to spend eternity either in heaven or in hell. It's that simple. Either in heaven or hell. So Solomon is reminding his readers, remember God before your years are gone and death is near. Death is near. Because after death comes the judgment. The Bible says it's appointed unto men once to die, and after that comes the judgment. I've just finished reading through the Old Testament history books about the kings of Israel and Judah and the prophets. And a lot of things stuck out at me this time. But I read one verse that really hit me. So I was thinking about this message. The book of Lamentations, Jeremiah wrote it. He wrote it when the Babylonians had come and carried off Judah into captivity, destroyed the city of Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, sacked the city, and God had for hundreds of years sent prophets to tell the people and to warn the people, and they didn't pay any attention. And Lamentations is a book that Jeremiah wrote sitting in the ash heap and lamenting of what has happened. And this verse, Lamentations 1:9, speaking of Judah, she did not consider her future. Think how powerful that is. She did not consider her future. Folks, this morning, whatever age you are, if you want to put the puzzle pieces together, right, consider the future. Consider the future. Are you living for God? Are you sold out to God? Are you wholehearted? Or are you half-hearted? Or are you no-hearted? Consider the future. When you come to the end of your life and you look back over 60, 70, 80 years, are you going to end up like Solomon saying, it's all empty, it's all vanity, it's all meaningless, it's all chasing the wind? Or are you going to be able to say, praise God, thank you for these 70, 80 years of life that I've had to live for you? It's been worth it all. Which will you say? Would you bow your heads with me in prayer? Father, thank you for this tremendous book of wisdom, reminding us that life without you, the pieces of the puzzle don't fit. They become empty and meaningless. And so, Father, teach us to number our days that we might apply our hearts to wisdom. Teach us to put you first, to honor you, fear you, keep your commandments, and to live a lifetime in service for you, that when we've finished, we'll be able to say, it's been worth it all. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.